Bless you.
You may be seated.
I greet you in the name of our wonderful Savior today. Good to have that report here from Detroit. And I've just really been thrilled to see what's been happening there. And occasionally we get there. And so it's good to see what the Lord is doing in Detroit. We've got something going on in our, well, I guess it's with people that we maybe don't know directly, but with people we would know of. But I know a lot of you have been following this situation in Haiti. About 3 weeks ago, I guess it's just a little over 3 weeks now, there was a group of 17 people that were kidnapped there in Haiti. A few of them are young children. And they have been held captive. They've been held hostage now for a little over 3 weeks. I can't quite imagine what they are going through. This group was under CAM. For those that don't know what CAM is, it stands for Christian Aid Ministries. They are headquartered in Berlin, Ohio. Actually, that middle option in our options today for the harvest offering was through CAM. We've done a number of projects through them, helped with a number of projects. CAM is a fairly large relief organization. And they have work in places all around the world. And they've been in Haiti for quite a number of years already working. And the thing that as I've tried to follow that, you can go on their website and you can get daily updates on them. But the thing that I have found really intriguing and have appreciated is their response to these kidnappings. And if some of you have read them, you'll know a little bit of what I mean. But I want to read just a little bit of how they have responded. There's updates every day, but I've just picked out one here that I thought would be kind of representative of how they have responded to this situation. And by the way, I understand, and now some of you may know things about this that I don't. But I understand at least originally their demands were $17 million and $1 million per person. And so it's a very difficult situation, and I'm sure they don't say everything they know and so on. They can't do that. But one thing they said, the political situation in Haiti remains extremely volatile. Numerous reports state that nearly half of the country is under the control of gangs. And pray for the many Haitians who suffered during this time of upheaval. So Haiti is a very unstable country. They go on to say, God's word tells us how to respond to evil and injustice. If we feel anger and sadness at the injustices of our world, the scriptures tell believers what to do. Weep with those who weep. Repay no one evil for evil. Live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Comes from Romans 12. And while we ask, and plead with God to bring resolution to the heartaches we are experiencing, we can trust the judge of all the earth to do right in his time. While our hearts are heavy for those being held hostage, our deep longing, and here I want us to see, and this is something that I think is getting attention from people, their response to this. While our hearts are heavy for those being held hostage, our deep longing is that the kidnappers would come to know and experience God's great love. Talking about the kidnappers. While we wish for evil to be stopped in our world, those of us who have received mercy from Jesus for all the wrongs we have done wish for mercy on behalf of those who have not yet experienced his mercy. I'm going to read that sentence again because I think it is important for us to get that perspective. While we wish for evil to be stopped in our world, those of us who have received mercy from Jesus for all the wrongs we have done wish for mercy on behalf of those who have not yet experienced his mercy. Our prayer for the kidnappers is that God would open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. From Acts 26:18. And that's been the tenor of the response from CAM, as it, I believe as it should be. But that's not normal. Those kind of responses are really not that normal. This past month, on October the 2nd, was the anniversary of 15 years that a man, a neighbor man, walked into an Amish school in Pennsylvania at Nickel Mines and killed 5 and wounded 5. Just out of the blue. The people knew him. He was a neighbor. Not of the Amish faith, not of a Mennonite faith, but he was a neighbor. He knew him. And what really got the world's attention was how those people responded to that. One of those girls, I understand, that was wounded is a total invalid. And that day, some of the men that who were parents of the victim went and visited that widow. By the way, the man killed himself, shot himself. When there was a fund set up to help the victims with expenses and so on, and they insisted that this widow also share in those funds. Some of them even went to the man's funeral. Now, that type of thing doesn't come natural. Everything within us, when we see injustice and when we see evil, kind of everything within us wants to do something about it. And I'm afraid my reaction too often is, I want to do something back at that. I want to react. I want to get revenge. I want to see that person hurt like they've hurt someone else. That's my natural response. My question today for us is that the way of Jesus? How do we respond to evil in this world? Because I believe we're going to be faced more and more with that question. I believe that our world is not becoming better. And I believe even in the society we live in, we're going to be faced with that more and more. It's going to affect us. I'd like to talk this morning a little bit, what is the way of Jesus? Now, traditionally over the years, we as a church, as a Anabaptist church, as a what we would call a Mennonite church, we have practiced the doctrine of non-resistance to evil. And I think it's something that most are familiar with. And it's a doctrine that is very, very difficult. And I'll be the first to say that. In our history, we have a classic story. Back in the 1500s of Dirk Williams, who was taken captive and put in prison for his faith, and he escapes. He escapes from prison. He ties some sheets together and let himself down over the wall, and he begins to run, but he's seen. And the authority sees him, and he gets one of his deputies. You chase after that man. And this deputy chased him, and they went out across a river that was covered with thin ice. And as they ran, Dirk Wilms was lighter, and he made it, and he was doing okay. But this deputy crashed down through and was ready to drown. And Dirk turned around and helped him, rescued him. The deputy wanted to let him go, but the authorities said no, and he gave his life. He was burned at the stake. And here again, that is something that, you know, we could have justified him. Well, the Lord led him to escape. He got away. But he turned around and helped that man. I'd like to talk this morning a little bit. What does the Bible say? What is the way of Jesus? What does it say to us? The first thing I'd like to think about a little bit is, what is the heart of God? What is God's heart? I think it's important for us to think about that. What is the heart of God? And starting right back from the beginning in the Old Testament, right in the beginning, we all know that God is love. We all agree on that. We know that God created Adam and Eve. But it's amazing how to think that the first two children that were born, one of them killed the other one, Cain and Abel. And so right there from the beginning, right after the fall, you had this hatred that happened. And kids, you know, it must be really difficult for parents when they see their children hate each other. And oftentimes in those situations, each child tries to get favor and get the parents on their side. And parents can get torn in two with that. And can you imagine how God felt? I made these people. And they hate each other. And even to the point of murder. God said in His law that He gave the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And yet we know in the Old Testament that God condoned the killing of people and that he instructed his people even to kill those that were wicked and so on. And that's a big subject. There's a lot in this, and I can't by no means cover it all here today. But when we come to the New Testament, we see something different. We see where Jesus now is saying, I want to show you a better way. You know, what happened there in the Old Testament, that was to be fulfilled. And an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and so on. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he starts teaching some things and gives commandments that seem so radical. It seems so radical that people have taken today, and my first is here from the Sermon on the Mount. They say that Sermon on the Mount, it is so radical to what we are used to thinking that either it's figurative or it must be for some other time, some other era. Jesus couldn't have meant that was for now. But I believe that he intended it for now. And we're going to see that not only did he believe that, but those that came after him, the apostles and so on as they wrote, believed that it was for now. I'd like to go to Matthew 5. And let's just get the heart of Jesus. And let's just see what he's telling us here. And here again, it just seems like this is so contrary to what our first response is to situations. Matthew 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's referring back to the Old Testament there. That's the way it was. He said, you've heard that. You know that. In verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. That's where we get the term non-resistance, by the way. That ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There we get the heart of Jesus, don't we? We get what he wants for us. And there's a lot of different scriptures, but I'm only going to be able to read a few of them. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 52. This is where they came to Jesus when he was in the garden with his disciples there before his crucifixion, and they came to take him captive. And one of them took and used a sword and cut off the ear of the servant. And then in verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And so he said, don't take that sword. That's not what we need. Another note over in the book of John. And this is where Jesus is, John 18. And this is where Jesus is standing before Pilate. And John 18:36. And here again, there's a lot that could be said about this, but I want to get the meat of what I want to share here. Verse 36, Jesus answered Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And that's one of the things that we need to keep in mind in this whole thing. And that is, we live in two kingdoms as believers. There is the kingdom of this world. There is the kingdom of this world that includes the governments and so on. And they are the ones that are to keep order. You go to Romans 13. And you can see that. But we live in a different kingdom. And we operate under different conditions than what the kingdoms of this world does. You know, I find it interesting that among Christians today, there is a strong emphasis, and there should be. There's a strong emphasis on grace. There's a strong emphasis on God's love and the grace of God and how He saves us from sin and justification and all of those things. And there should be. That's good. But I find it interesting how that many Christians are very strong in saying we don't live under the law. And we don't. But yet when it comes to this whole area of fighting and war, they go right back under the law. I just find that interesting. Actually, there's several things like that here in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, There's a swearing of oaths. Jesus said, don't do that. And yet, many people today say, well, that's how it was done in the Old Testament. And divorce and remarriage, same type of thing. Well, this is how it was done in the Old Testament. And it's interesting how people want to revert back to the Old Testament and live under that, and yet at the same time claim that we live under grace. And I think it's just something we need to think about in that area. Now, the apostles did not believe that the Sermon on the Mount was for another time, because they taught pretty much the very same thing that Jesus taught. Let's just look at a couple of passages from them. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And here again, just simply reflecting what Jesus taught. 2 Corinthians 10. Three and four. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then one more in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, the first two verses. From whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And here again, a reflection of what Jesus taught. So again, we are part of a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And while we live in this world, and we see the earthly kingdom around us, the kingdom that we live in is a greater kingdom. In the history of the church, as far as I can read in the history of the Christian church, the first two centuries, there were no soldiers in the church. That was not something that was allowed and accepted. We know that in around 300, when Constantine came on the scene, that changed, and church and state kind of combined there in many cases, and that all changed. But I don't believe it was the way that Jesus intended for the church to be. I've appreciated the history in our own church and so on, denomination. By the way, when I talk about Anabaptists and Mennonites, I don't want to give the impression that this is a perfect church, that this is everything they do has been perfect. We've got some things in our history that are not very pretty, and we have to realize that. But that's what I'm familiar with, and that's what many of us are familiar with. I'd like to, here in closing, I'd like to read a story. This is a story I came across. I don't know. I'm not sure if I ever had anyone look at this book before or not, but I know I did in our family. But it's A Change of Allegiance, and it's written by Dean Taylor. Dean is a, I think, president of a college in Boston, and did not grow up in our Anabaptist circles. Was a soldier, and came across the teachings of Jesus, and it changed his life. But He writes this book about his journey and so on. But he gives a story in here that it talks about the power of forgiveness. And this is not written from an Anabaptist or Mennonite example. But it comes out of South Africa, a story that happened there. And I'm going to read this story. It's one that I think when you hear it, you have to say, that is almost impossible for someone to do that. And it's only through the work of Christ that someone could actually do this. From 1948 to 1994, South Africa maintained legalized racial discrimination. The Afrikaners called this segregation. During this time, horrible acts of violence and cruelty were committed based solely on the color of someone's skin. After 1994, once apartheid was over, a new government was set up under Nelson Mandela. Soon after he was in leadership, Mandela set up an investigative commission called Truth and Reconciliation Commission that looked into many of these acts of racial violence and human rights violations. Many former government and military officials were brought to trial and punished. John D. Roth, in his book, Choosing Against War, says, and he gives this story. At one meeting early in their work, the commission gathered to reach a verdict on a particularly painful case involving an elderly South African woman. At the hearing, a group of white police officers led by Mr. Van de Brock admitted their personal responsibility in the death of her 18-year-old son. They acknowledged shooting the young man at point-blank range, setting his body on fire, and then having a party around the fire until the body had been reduced to little more than ashes. 8 years later, Van de Brock and his fellow officers had again intersected with a woman's life, and this time to take her husband into captivity. And then sometime later, Van de Brock had come knocking at her door once more. Rousing her from bed in the dead of the night, he brought the woman to an isolated setting by a river where her husband lay tied to a pile of wood. As she watched, he and the officers doused the man with gasoline and ignited a fire. In the last words her husband spoke to her in the midst of the blazing fire were, "Forgive them." Now, at long last, the time had come for justice to be served. Those involved had confessed their guilt, and the commission turned to the woman for a final statement before regarding her desire for an appropriate punishment. "I want three things," the woman said calmly. "I want Mr. de Brock to take me to the place they burned my husband's body. I would like to gather up some of the dust and give him a decent burial. Second, Mr. de Brock took all my family away from me. So I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him." Third, I would like Mr. Van de Brock to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. And I would like someone to come and lead me by the hand to where Mr. Van de Brock is so that I can embrace him and he can know my forgiveness is real." And as the elderly woman made her way across the silent courtroom, Van de Brock reportedly fainted, overcome by emotions. And then the silence was broken when someone began singing Amazing Grace. And others picked up the words of the familiar hymn so that finally the entire audience in the courtroom was joined in song. That can only be done by the grace of God. But I think that's the way of Jesus. You know, we say, where does that begin? Where does that start? It has to start right in our own personal lives. It has to start with our own relationship with the Lord. It has to start in our homes. It has to start in our church. You know, if we don't think in those terms, we won't put it into practice when that time comes. We need to do it in the little things. No matter how often I read that story, it's hard to read it without tears. But I guess I'd just like to leave that with us here today, that as we face the issues of life, the things that happen, let's do it with the way Jesus would have us do it. And I think it's just a real challenge to us. It doesn't come natural. It can only come through the grace of God. And it only comes through His power. Lord bless you. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Father, thank you again. Thank you so much for your loving care in our lives. Lord, I just pray today. I just want to pray today for those that are held captive there in Haiti, those 17. Lord, that you would give them grace and strength and help. And Father, we do pray for those kidnappers. Oh God, that you would work in their hearts and they too could know you and they could experience your grace in their lives. Father, I pray for the authorities that are working on this. I pray for CAM as they deal with it. And Lord, I just really pray that whatever is done and said, that your name can be honored and glorified. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in all of our lives. I just pray that we might have experience your grace, Father, for each thing that we face. And Lord, help us to give you all the praise and glory. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.